Well, I'm excited to be able to sing with my dad this morning. We've done this many times at my home church, where he is a pastor at, so excited to do that this morning. We're singing a song called Complete in Thee. This refers to how we are complete only in Jesus Christ. We can try to find things in our life that complete us, things that make us feel better, but the only thing that is going to completely fulfill us and all of our needs is Jesus Christ.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee.
Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied.
Since Thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen will I be, at Thy right hand, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
All right, let's go ahead and turn to number 437. Number 437, as we stand before the preaching of God's word this morning, number 437, trust and obey. Number 437.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, nor a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a grief nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's go ahead and sing verse 4, and then we'll sing verse 5 after that.
But we never can prove the delight. heights of his love, until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey.
All right, and at this time, all kids can be dismissed to the junior church time. On verse 5.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
All right, you may be seated. I want to take a second here real quick before the special speaker comes up this morning. This special speaker has had many opportunities to introduce me as speaker at his church, so I want to take a couple of minutes here and take opportunity to introduce him. My dad is obviously someone I'm very close to. I consider him my best friend. And I'm very thankful for the influence that he had on my life growing up and getting to be raised in a pastor's home. I saw many friends that were raised in a pastor's home that really had no desire for ministry just because it was a burden, honestly, to their family. And I saw a lot of times fathers would place the ministry above their families. And they would, honestly, maybe not by choice, but kind of neglected the family. And I'm thankful that my dad always took time for our family. He made sure that we knew that we were important to him above anything else. It was his relationship with his Lord, his relationship with his wife, and then his relationship with his children that was priority in his life. And I'm thankful for that example, and that love is what really gave me a desire to be in the ministry. And I'm thankful for that. The first time that I preached for my dad at his church, I was 13 years old. And I preached about a 15-minute sermon. So I'm not saying I'm expecting that today, but that was the standard that was set. So I'm excited to have my dad here and my mom here. They're here helping out this week with my wife and I with our new little daughter. I fear for saying this because I fear like no one's going to pay attention the rest of the service, but she is in the back corner today. So if you wanted to see her afterwards, try not to overwhelm, but we're excited to be here today. Glad my wife and my daughter could be back in church today, and we appreciate all your prayers. But I'm excited to have my dad here today, ready to hear from the word today and hear from my favorite preacher. So Dad, if you would come up.
Love you, son. All right, it is an honor to be back here at Temple Baptist Church and have grown to so much appreciate your pastoral staff, and they are so gracious. And, you know, since we've been here, we've had a lot of involvement with the ministry from service on Wednesday night. What a great time with the Men's Alliance on Thursday evening. Appreciate so much Pastor Randy's clear teaching and preaching in the Word of God. And also got experience the youth group with my son teaching Wednesday and this morning. I began my ministry as a youth pastor, so that really has a niche in my heart. But also very thankful to be in my son's church. And it's still kind of odd saying that because he's been so much a part and an influence in our own ministry back in Illinois. But my wife and I are just thrilled what the Lord is doing in his life and Laura's life and our new little granddaughter's life. And it was kind of neat. I was introducing myself to a couple down here in the front and asked their names, and the young lady said, Emma. I'm like, that's a great name, because that's my new granddaughter's name, Emma Rose. And I thank God so much for my precious, I mentioned this last time, I really don't like to call her my daughter-in-law, because she's not my daughter-in-law, she's my daughter. But we thank the Lord so much for Laura, and the great job she is doing as a wife and as a new mom, and we do covet your prayers. And very humbling to hear my son express his heart, because one burden my wife and I had is I had seen as well that at times the ministry for a pastor's family, I kind of saw it was almost sometimes a burden, because there is so much responsibility. And you pray for your pastors, and not just the pastors, but their wives and their children. Pray for God's grace upon them. Because if Satan can get to the pastor and his family, that's just open season for the church family. But my wife and I really had a burden, and that wasn't to hide the problems from our kids. We never strived to hide the struggles or to hide the trials or to give them some fake persona of what ministry really is. But we tried to help them understand what my son taught this morning from the book of Colossians, from the book of Philippians. You're in Colossians. Was that ministry is a joy. Even in the midst of trials, ministry is a joy. And we really tried to reflect that in our home, even in the midst of trials. So that was a great blessing to be reminded of that this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't ask what my son was teaching through or Brother Randy was teaching through, so we're covering these epistles quite accurately today with Colossians and Philippians and now Ephesians. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, I noticed in your bulletins on the back page, there's a section to take notes on. Maybe you have your own notebook that you have with you. But I encourage you to take notes. I do the same with our congregation, not because what I have to say is important, but because what the Word of God says is important. And these are little nuggets of truth that God has ordained on this Lord's Day to be brought to your attention, to be an encouragement and a blessing to you. So it's not just, again, as James 1:22 says, hearing the Word of God. It's doing. It's putting into application the truths that are going to be brought to your attention this morning as well as this evening. Now, our main text, as I've already mentioned, is found in Ephesians 6:10. And that's where we're going to be working through the majority of our time together. But before we get into verse 10, I would like us to back up, or actually move forward just a couple of verses. And let me draw your attention to verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. The Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God today, to have the opportunity to preach and proclaim these marvelous truths. And I ask that our hearts will be very attentive from old and young alike. And Lord, that you'll use these truths, as I know you desire to, through the power of your Spirit, to impact and make a difference, to encourage and to edify the believer. And we do pray, if there's one here that has not personally trusted Christ as their Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes, the title of the message this morning is "The Power of God as it Relates to Spiritual Warfare." The power of God as it relates to spiritual warfare. Now, depending how long you have been saved, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you realize and have come to the conclusion that without any question, we indeed are in a battle. A battle that is reinforced by the title from Scripture of spiritual warfare. You see, it is a warfare that affects our culture. It's a spiritual warfare that affects our nation, our communities, our churches, and even our homes. Do you know why the divorce rate percentage of couples who proclaim to be Christians has sadly equaled that of the unsaved world? And the answer to that is because God's people are turning a deaf ear to the reality that they are smack dab in the middle of a spiritual warfare and are not preparing themselves for that warfare on a regular basis. Let me share with you a humorous and really sadly not so humorous story of a man that was having a conversation with a friend of his. And then I want you at the end of the story to ask yourself this question. No wonder that families, sadly, many Christian families are in such a mess. The conversation went like this. He said to his friend, You know, we had a power outage at our place this morning, and my PC, laptop, TV, DVD, iPad, and my new surround sound music system were all completely shut down. Then I discovered that my iPhone battery was dead as well, and on top of it, it was raining outside, so I couldn't even go outside to golf. So with nothing else to do, I went back into the kitchen to make coffee, and then I remembered that this also needs power. Exasperated, I then walked into my living room and I saw my wife sitting on the couch. And I thought to myself, why don't I talk to her? I ended up talking to my wife for a few hours, he said to his friend, and he made this statement, you know, she's really a nice person. Now, folks, with that opening, though, I love preaching about the family because God's Word says so much about it and it's so needful in our day and time. That's not my topic today. My topic is dealing with how do you and I, in this spiritual warfare that we are very much involved in, how do you and I deal with this topic on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis, and how we appropriate our lives to come into concordance and to really a steadfastness in our walk with Jesus Christ so we can be prepared for the battle. Because you and I face all kinds of, I guess you could say, attacks from the left and from the right, from the front, from the rear, on a regular basis. Spiritual warfare has no age limits. Spiritual warfare is a reality of life. And it is when you're at your weakest and the trial's at its strongest that if you're not walking in preparation with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Satan can crush you. On March 17th, 1996, the church I was assistant pastor in at the time, we had a missionary preaching that evening. I actually remember the message. I remember the evening quite well for many reasons. I remember the impact the message was having in my life. But in the midst of the service, there was something else that was going on within me. And I'll give you a little background. One of the deacons in our ministry at that time, he was a 69-year-old man, a godly man, one of the founding members of that ministry. I had just come on in staff just a few months prior to that. Youth group was doing well, church was doing well. I was loving my call and time in the ministry. But I grew up in the outdoors. My dad was a hunter, my dad was a fisherman, my uncle, cousins as well, my brother. And I spent a lot of time in the outdoors growing up, and I loved everything about the outdoors. But moving from Dallas, Texas, to Northwest Illinois, there were a little bit of a difference in the weather. Texas has a whole lot of summer and just a little bit of winter. Not much spring, not much fall. Occasionally it does freeze and we would even get sleet and maybe a little bit of layer of ice, but that was very rare. In fact, my fondest memory growing up in Texas during the wintertime is I remember we got a half, no joke, this is not exaggerated, we got about a half inch to an inch of snow, and the whole city shut down. School was canceled, businesses closed. I remember by 10:30 that morning, the sun came out, the snow had all melted, and we were playing football all day long. It was one of the best memories I have being in school. Not so in Illinois. In Illinois, you know, about this time of year, we're starting to see a little bit of snow that grows into a lot of snow. It's not uncommon to have our first blizzard the first or second week of November, so that's coming quickly, we know. And I was broken in that first winter quite quickly. So experiencing that winter time, you know, December, January, February, this heaviest, this deacon in our church, godly man, wonderful man, he had quite often invited me to go ice fishing with him. I love fishing. I love hunting. I love everything about the outdoors. But something about walking on a frozen lake just didn't settle well with me. So he would ask me, and I wasn't really giving excuses. Being new in the ministry, I was quite busy. And I told him, you know, maybe next week or maybe next month. Well, March the 17th, 1996, prior to that evening service, this deacon came to me and he said, hey, Pastor Farmer, I'm going ice fishing in the morning. Would you like to join me? Now, I did have some things going on that Monday morning, but I knew in my mind I could get out of them. I said, well, let me pray about it. So during that service, I really was struggling because I had some things I wanted to do. And though I love the outdoors, there's just still this part of me being out on ice, just, But as the service went on, the Lord really impressed in my heart that I needed to go with this godly deacon. It was just one of those things. I'm like, Lord, okay, I'll go. So after the service, I told him yes, big smile on his face. He told me what time to be at his house. He had everything ready just to bring some coveralls and boots and gloves and a hat. That's all I needed to bring, and we'd go and have a great time. So I did that. Monday morning, March the 18th, 1996, I got up, got ready, met this gentleman at his house. He had all the gear ready and loaded. We got in his vehicle and we headed out to a lake that I was actually very familiar with. When I started the ministry at Shannon Baptist, I was actually part-time in the ministry when I was finishing my education, and my part-time job was in construction. We built homes around this particular lake. One of the men in our church was a contractor, and I worked with him. So it was really a great introduction to ministry, a few days on construction, a few days on in ministry. So I knew the lake quite well. One thing I knew about the lake is during the wintertime, this place was absolutely abandoned. Spring, summer, and fall, it was very crowded, but in the wintertime, these were summer homes for most of the people that lived in Chicago, so it was abandoned. So we got out of his car, went to this little inlet on this lake. We each grabbed a 5-gallon pail that had rods and some of the equipment you needed for ice fishing. Remember, I know all about fishing, but this was a completely new experience for me. So we've got our gear, we're walking, starting to walk towards the little cove that was there, and I remember we went to the edge of a dock, and this man stepped out off the dock, and the cove wasn't too wide, but when he stepped out onto the dock, the ice, a crack went right across the cove. Now remember, I'm already a little bit hesitant here. And I said to Walt, his name was Walt, I said, Walt, there's a crack. You know, and he gave me that look that only a 69-year-old godly man could give someone in my position. He gave me that look of wimp. You know, like, it's okay, Craig. Pastor, this is normal. I go, okay. So we started walking up that cove, and we got up near the edge of the cove as we're walking. I heard a noise, and I kind of turned back, and I saw another crack going behind me. And I'm like, Walt, there's another crack. And he's like, Pastor Craig, relax. This happens all the time. I checked the ice. He had gone on Saturday. He checked the ice. It was 8 to 10 inches at the time, plenty thick enough to walk on and fish on. So I remember from that point on, I'm like, okay, Craig, you got to get hold of yourself. Put this behind you. Go and have a good time. And I did. We walked a good probably 300-400 yards, kind of cattering along the shoreline there, and good distance, great fellowship, good time. Got to the spot we're going to fish. He, you know, had an auger and he drilled holes, 2 holes into the ice, and we began fishing. And we were fishing for crappie, and we caught total that day about 36 crappies. A great fishing trip. I mean, these were big fish. Awesome time. After about 2 hours fishing on that ice, I kind of noticed that around me was a pool of water in about a 10 to 15 foot diameter. And it just kind of subtly, you know, caught up with you, and all of a sudden you realize this water's there. It's probably maybe 2 inches thick. And I said, Walt, I said, there's water around us. He said, I know. He said, that's not abnormal this time of year. He said that, you know, the ice is starting to melt a little bit, and water will come in the holes, and the ice kind of has a little bit of slope because of our weight. He's giving me all the technical reasons. Again, calmed me and relaxed. So we got our gear after about 2 hours of fishing, got everything loaded, fish loaded, and I remember we walked off away from that spot where we were ice fishing. And when we walked off that spot, I heard this noise. And all that water, because the weight was off that part of the ice, it lifted up, all that water went back into those 2 holes. I'm like, whoa. But again, Walt had me so calm and so relaxed, it didn't bother me. So we began making our long trip back. We got to about maybe 50 yards from that area we were fishing, and we were talking about Walt's brother-in-law, who was unsaved. Walt had witnessed to him for decades, and what we were talking about is Sunday before, during the afternoon, between services, they had his brother-in-law and sister over for lunch, and they had a chance to witness to them again, and he was telling me how close his brother-in-law was to coming to Christ. And boy, he's just right there, and he is really burdened for his brother-in-law. So that's the conversation we're having. As we're having that conversation, and Walt is maybe about 3 steps in front of me because he said we really need to walk single file while we're out on the ice. So he's about 3 steps in front of me. Walter was walking, and I'm having this conversation with him, and it was like a secret trap door opened up, and I went, pshew. I just remember instantaneously this water just covering me. And I came up out of the water. You know, I'm still holding on my bucket. I don't want to lose this fish in his tackle. And when I came up out of the water, I'm actually laughing. Because I'm like, this man has had me so calm, said there's nothing going to happen. He's been fishing for, you know, 50 years and has never had a problem. So in my mind, he was kind of a joker. I thought, he set me up. You know, that's what's going on in my mind. I had no idea the degree of danger that I was in at that moment. And I remember when I came up and I'm like, Walt! You know, I'm just like, you know, kind of joking here. And Walt turned around. And I saw instant fear in that man's face. He said, Pastor, you fell. And as he was saying fell in, I watched the ice crack out from under him and he went down. See, when I saw his face, that's when it dawned on me. There's a real problem here. I let go of my bucket. I remember I made my way to Walt. Walt's back was to me. He went all the way under, came up, and his back was to me, and his face is kind of down in the water. And I grabbed him by the left shoulder, and I pulled him towards me. And when I pulled him to me, Walt was already blue, and there was a trickle of blood coming down his nose. See, what I didn't know about Walt is he couldn't swim. Walt's also 69 years old. And the fear of seeing me, the hardship of going into the water, we later found out Walt instantly had a massive heart attack. And he died right there in my arms. I held on to Walt as long as I could. I remember praying a lot. And one of the hardest things I ever had to do in my life was let go of that man. But I knew after spending roughly probably 20, 25 minutes with him, my body began to deal with the realities of hyperthermia. I'm also, for the first time, as I'm still holding him, I kind of looked at my surroundings and I could not believe how far off the shoreline I was. And as I was off that shoreline, I knew that I needed, if possible, to somehow try to save myself. And so I let Walt go. And I began the process of trying to get to that shoreline. Now, we'll come back to that story near the end of the message. Till then, I would like us to begin our study of the power of God as it relates to spiritual warfare by noticing five key words that are found in our main text today. Five words that are pivotal as we are in this battle referred to by Scripture as spiritual warfare. So again, Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at our main text, and let me draw your attention down to verse 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If you're taking notes, let me give you the five words that we're going to be focusing upon. It is the word brethren, strong, Lord, power, and might. Now, we're going to look closer at each of these words here in just a moment. But first, let me point out that our text this morning reminds us of the wonderful power of our great God, which is exactly what this verse teaches. One of the areas in which we are better able to comprehend the power of God is by understanding His attributes, and I'm sure you've probably already studied over these many years the attributes of God, but let me just quickly remind you of them. Now, there are two categories of God's attributes. There are His divine attributes, and there are also His moral attributes. Let me first mention His divine attributes. Number one, first divine attribute of the Lord is He is eternal, meaning that in Him there's no past or future, but He has always existed. Secondly, we see that God is infinite, meaning He has no limitations. Think about that. Anything you and I are involved in our life has limitations except the Lord. Number three, we see that God also is immutable. The idea there means He is unchangeable. I am so thankful that though we live in a society that seems is just on a rush hour pace of changing, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man, that gives me security. Number four, we also see that God is omniscient, meaning that He is all-knowing. He knows everything about you, past, present, and future. He knew you before you were created in the womb. God already knew how awesome this little girl, this granddaughter of mine is going to be and is before He ever created her. She's got my nose. I don't know if that's good for her or not. God is also omnipresent, meaning that He is present everywhere at the same time. Let me share something with you. These are not qualities that Satan has. And then lastly, in His divine attributes, God is also omnipotent, meaning He possesses all power. Now, the second category I mentioned concerning God's attributes, He's also defined by His moral attributes. The idea there is that God is holy, He is righteous and just, He is merciful, He is love. I mean, His very name defines what love is. He is grace, He is truth, He is faithful, and He is just. Now, my friend, all of these attributes are given to us in the Word of God so that when Paul gives his last and final exhortation in the book of Ephesians, you and I are better equipped as to why it is God's power and might alone that you and I as believers have strength and confidence in. Not by us, not by our power, not by the strength of another person, but by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a great illustration several years ago. It was a gentleman who was witnessing to a young man. And the young man was having a hard time comprehending that, you know, he's not self-sufficient. And so the gentleman doing the witnessing took a pencil and he laid it in his hand. And he asked the young man this. He said, "Can that pencil stand upright?" And the young man said, "No." The gentleman then took the pencil and he stood it upright and he held it just like that. And the young man said, "No, you're helping that pencil. You're the one holding it up." And the wise gentleman that was doing the witnessing said, "Yes, that's exactly right." He said, "That pencil is you. Without God, you're nothing. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll put your trust in Him, He will be the one to hold you up." My friend, it is the hand of God that saves, but it is also the hand of God that sustains the believer. You don't just need Him at the moment of salvation. You need Him every second of your life. The very air that you're breathing right now, the oxygen that you're taking in your lungs, I hope you understand, is a gift from the Lord. And without it, your life would be snuffed out. That's just one example. Dr. Curtis Vaughn made this statement. He says, "It is a grave mistake to think that in the happy hour of our conversion that all trouble, strife will cease. In reality, that hour marks the beginning of a lifelong warfare. Not a war for our salvation, to be sure, but a war in Christian service." The closing portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians contains his account of this conflict of the Christian with the forces of evil. Direct quote. Now let's get down to the meat of Ephesians 6:10. Is we now understand our need to not be strong in and of ourselves, but our need to be strong in the Lord. I want you to notice the first two words that are in that list of five, the word brethren and the word strong. Let's begin with the word brethren. Now, the word brethren is used by Paul to identify, obviously, his fellow believer, who by their faith alone in Jesus Christ have been placed at the forefront of this spiritual battle. I mean, you're in the front line as a believer. The word strong identifies two specific things. Number one, it identifies the need for strength in our spiritual battle. You see, every soldier that trains for a battle is doing so in order that they may defeat the enemy that is before them. This is one of the sole purposes, my friend, of why boot camp is part of the military, is to train that individual who at some point in their life will be on the front line. However, when it comes to our spiritual battle, again, someone in the military is dealing with a physical battle, hand-to-hand combat with flesh and blood. When it comes to our spiritual battle, I believe that the Apostle Paul best sums up your need and my need for strength as found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. You can turn there if you want, but you don't need to. Let me read these verses. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. Thou therefore, the Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the first definition of the word strong is it identifies the need for strength in our spiritual battle. I hope you understand you have a desperate need that can only be met by Christ. Not, again, just in the category of salvation, but in the category of you being sustained as a believer in Christ. The second definition of the word strong identifies the source of that strength, and that is identified by our third word. Again, brethren, be strong in the, and here's our third word, Lord. You see, the strength that you and I are to depend on is nothing less than divine. The apostle in the remaining verse of Ephesians 6 emphatically outlines for the reader that the enemy that we face is not made of flesh and blood, but is without question a foe that is spiritual. And because our enemy is the spiritual darkness of this world, as we read in verse 11 through 12, because it's of the spiritual darkness of this world, it is only the divine strength of God that can and will defeat that enemy. We cannot fight this enemy by our physical strength. I mean, you can put on your boxing gloves, you can try to duke it out with Satan all you want, but that's not the kind of battle that is in question here. Neither can we fight this enemy with our mental strength. I mean, we can't just overcome him by thinking and hoping that we can somehow defeat him. There has never been one human being that has been able to defeat this spiritual darkness with their intelligence or with their physical strength. You see, we as human beings are making great discoveries each and every year, from technology to agriculture to that which is medical or scientific. It astounds me how quickly and how fast technology is moving. In fact, I would dare say most of you, like me, probably have one of these in your pocket, okay, or your purse, all right? Some of you I know who have not yielded to that yet, haven't given in, and more power to you. I tried for many years to not give in to it, but I could see my congregation was starting to pass me by, and for communication reasons, I found it to be absolutely a necessity. But do you understand what this little item in my hand does? It used to do this. Beep, beep, beep. Hello. That's what it used to do. Now you can send, you know, what's called text message. I check my emails on this. I have a full Bible on this. I have a few concordances on this little piece of equipment. If connected to the internet, I could just type in a little address here, and this puppy will take me right to Krispy Kreme Donuts. It's an awesome piece of equipment. But with all of our intellect, with all of our knowledge, we cannot, as a society, we cannot, as human beings, figure out how to defeat Satan in and of ourselves. My friend, we have been reminded of that over and over again these past many weeks. You see, we can only defeat this wicked spiritual foe one way, and that's by being strong in the Lord. And please notice our next word that we find in Ephesians 6:10. And that is the word power. This word is a strong word indicating in the Greek language one that is pouring power into another. It's the truth that is taught in Philippians 4:13 that reminds us, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, the strength needed by every believer for this battle comes about by our not being in of ourselves, but by our being in the Lord. My friend, when you are in the Lord, then and only then can you draw upon His power that is His alone. When you are in the Lord, you will see victory against your enemy. But may I say that if you are not in the Lord and you are not leaning upon His power, defeat will always be the outcome. This reality is made very clear in the biblical truth that is found in James chapter 4, verse 8, that says, draw nigh to God. Listen to this. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then that brings us to our very last word, and that is the word might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, to be strong in the Lord and His power is only possible due to God's might. Might is speaking of God's strength that He inherently possesses. Remember, we talked about some of His divine attributes and some of His moral attributes. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul describes the greatness of the power of God that is available to every believer. And it is in Ephesians 6:10 that every believer is urgently exhorted to lay hold on that power in order to meet head-on the evil forces that assault you and myself. You see, men who walk in this kind of faith have and will conquer these spiritual enemies. With the temptation to lust, when that hits us dead on, our being strong in the power and might of God is what's going to give us the victory at that moment in time. When we are tempted to worry, our being strong in the power and might of the Lord is going to help us to walk in that victory. When we are tempted to cheat, our being strong in the power and might of the Lord is what reminds us of the victory that Christ has already purchased for us. When we are tempted to fear, our being strong in the power and might of God is what gives us the victory during that crisis. And when we stand face to face and toe to toe with the enemies of darkness, our being strong in the power and might of the God that has saved us is what reminds us that we're already, presently, according to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, we have already been walking in the victory. We just need to claim it because we are in Christ. But may I end with this. Being strong in the Lord and the power of His might makes a man more than a conqueror. It enables him. And we heard about that this morning in Sunday school. It actually enables him to glory in tribulation and shout triumphantly even in the agonies of death. March the 18th, 1996, when I just left in a frozen lake, a man that I got no heartbeat, there was no breathing, who was blue. I didn't know he had a heart attack, but I knew something horrible just happened when he hit that water. And I stayed as long as I could, and I did not leave till I knew there was nothing else I could do. And recognizing the danger and the turmoil that I myself was in, I began to somehow get out of this trial. I remember I would go to the edge of the ice first and somehow was able to get my chest and my mid-waist up on the ice. And every time I would just start to get this knee up, that ice would break underneath me. I repeated that process I don't know how many times. And I remember making it about halfway from where the accident happened to the shoreline. And again, I got my knee up and just started to hopefully maybe think the ice is thick enough where I can maybe roll onto the ice and somehow get out. It broke again. And when it broke that time, what I just preached on, I experienced the incredible peace of my Savior. I began praying. I mean, I've been praying the whole time, but now I'm just praying, hanging on to the side because I'm giving in. You know, there's a point that a person, you can't fight anymore. It's done. It's over. And I was just really totally accepting and told my Heavenly Father, Lord, if this is Your time for me, I'm ready. I thanked Him for my salvation. Thanked Him for my Savior. And that whole time, not realizing, I still had my coveralls on, my hat, my gloves, my rubber boots. I mean, this is a lot of weight that's waterlogged. And while I was praying and totally thinking, I'm about to head into eternity, and okay with that, I mean, there's no fighting, no struggle, no regret. But I remember I took these waterlogged gloves off my hands. And I remember when I took one of the gloves off my hand, I saw something on my ring finger. You see, early that morning when I was getting ready, I was in a hurry. I mean, it was very early in the morning that we left. While in my bathroom, I forget what I even cut my finger on, but I cut my finger. And I went to find a Band-Aid. I looked through all the house, and the only Band-Aids I could find were Winnie the Pooh's. Our oldest son, Caleb, in 1996, was almost 3 years old, just a little bit before his third birthday. And what's a parent got in his house? He's got cartoon Band-Aids. Winnie the Pooh was, and I think still is, my son's favorite, whatever, however you want to define that. We loved Winnie the Pooh in our house. So I remember I thought, you know what, it's okay, Craig, because you're going to have gloves on. Because I'm thinking, if Walt sees this Winnie the Pooh Band-Aid, this He-Man of Northwest Illinois, I'm toast. So I put the Band-Aid on, and I remember putting the glove on in my house. I drove with the glove. I don't want anybody seeing the Winnie the Pooh Band-Aid on my hand. And I hid it from Walt that whole day. But when I took that glove off and I saw that Winnie the Pooh Band-Aid, I thought of my wife, my eldest son Caleb, my year and a half old daughter Elena, and Cindy was pregnant with our third child 6 months into the pregnancy. And the Lord began building within me, as only He can do, that drive to live. But I'm exhausted. I'm starting to shake now with hypothermia. I've just witnessed a dear man's death. I'm emotionally distraught. But I want you to know, being strong at the Lord is not just for our everyday casual living. You see, if you're strong in Him in those everyday casual moments of life, that's what's going to strengthen you and sustain you in those low moments when the valley is dark and deep. And I began praying to the Lord, Lord, if you want me out of here, I'm okay with that. If you want me to go to heaven, I'm okay with that, but I don't know what to do. And He instantaneously gave me Isaiah chapter 41:10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And I began to quote that verse over and over again. I began that process of getting on the ice, just getting my leg up and it breaking. And I'll never forget, just the Lord gave me strength to persevere and to persevere and to persevere. And I remember one time I got my leg up finally, and the ice broke again. But when it broke, my left foot hit something hard on the bottom. I hit the bottom of the shore. I was able to get out. I laid, I don't know how long, on the shore's edge, getting enough strength to get up and try to find some help. And remember what I told you? This is a summer place. I knew the place very well. I was in a remote area. There weren't many houses, and nobody lives there. God sent me to the first house I went to. I heard some noise in the background, and it was construction noise. And I came up on this home in this garage, I mean, looking like a mess, and it was two guys years earlier that I worked with in construction. They were working on that house. They took one vehicle to try to go see if somehow they could save Walt. I told them the situation. I feared he was already dead. And I got in another vehicle and then drove to a house. And the first house I went to, I went and knocked on the door. It was a retired Chicago fireman. God's grace and His sufficiency. That fireman called an ambulance. They took me to the hospital. I was in the hospital for a couple days, healing from hypothermia. And I remember when I was in the hospital, they put one of these blow-up things on me. Kind of looked like a sumo wrestler. Hot air is going through it. And I'm laying there, and then here comes my pregnant bride. Cindy's side of the story is a little different. I won't take much more time. Her side of the story is a little bit humorous and challenging as well, because that morning we had decided to do something with Caleb, and I asked his permission if I could share this. Caleb, very compliant, well-behaved, wonderful son. But I shared with you last time that an area I failed was he did become a Patriot fan. You're welcome to boo. The second, if Caleb had any flaws, the second one was is that kid wanted nothing to do with potty training. I mean, why worry about it? Mom and Dad will take care of it. Why do I have to worry about this? And we tried everything. I mean, remember, I'm a pastor. I counsel people on how to deal with their children. And I would tell everybody all the time, don't ask me about potty training. Cindy and I completely failed that department. So Cindy came across this information, and maybe some of you have heard of it. It's called potty training in a day. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, a few of you. Did it work for you? Okay. Now, some said yes, some said no. That morning of the accident is when we started this potty training in a day. Just to move ahead a year, Caleb was still in potty trained a year later. Okay? Bless his heart. What a horrible day to start that. My senior pastor called Cindy and said, Cindy, there's been an accident. All I know is that Craig and Walt fell into the ice. And Cindy said, are they okay? And here's the answer she got from a very loving, gracious man. He said, Cindy, I need to be honest with you. I know that one of them has died, and I don't know which one. My wife got in her car, made her way to the hospital, and halfway there, praying and tears streaming down her cheeks, God gave her Isaiah 41:10, and she began quoting, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I want you to know that being strong in the Lord and the power of His might is not just some fun, exciting, fancy story for the Christian. It is our hope. I thank Christ that He has spared me from a sinner's hell. And if you know Him as Savior and Lord, my friend, He has spared you from a sinner's hell. But that's not the ending. That's just the beginning. He desires and hungers to have a part in everything you're involved in. You be strong in Him now. When you're on the mountaintop, and you just rejoice that when you're in the valley in the darkest moments of life, you will be able to witness His hand of blessing and encouragement and strength that, my friend, will sustain you. My senior pastor actually wrote a music score for Isaiah 41:10. And from the moment of that accident, God has allowed me to share that testimony time and time again at the bedside of family members that are about to enter eternity, to individuals that are struggling, to marriages that are in crisis, to people that feel there's no hope. And I remind them, the only reason you feel like there's no hope is because you're not depending on the one that gives you hope, the only one who is His very name defined with hope, and that is Jesus Christ. I'd like to close the message by just singing that little verse for you. And again, it's Isaiah 41:10. And it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I'll uphold thee with my righteous hand. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. My friend, I endured that trial only by the strength of my gracious Savior. And I'm here to tell you, without Him, the man standing before you would not only be here, but I would be nothing of what I am today. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. He is worthy. And as John the Baptist said, the heart of my very being is this, that I would decrease and that Jesus Christ would increase. You see, the spiritual battle that we all face is very real. But may I remind you that you as well will only endure this battle as you are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that has been so influential in my life. Such a blessing and encouragement in so many ways. I've seen this very verse be used in the lives of fellow believers to help them understand their greatest need beyond salvation is to be strong in you, Lord, and the power of your might. And we thank you for it. I do pray if there is one here today that has never trusted you in their greatest need, which is salvation, that today would be their day of salvation. So, Father, as we have this time of invitation, this hymn that is about to be played, I pray not any of us look at this time as a way to close the service so we can get on with the rest of our day. But that we look at this time and what it's designed for. It's an invite. It's an invite for God's people. If they are not walking in the strength and power of Jesus Christ, they're thankful for their salvation, but they kind of have him a little bit on a bookshelf or on the back burner, only pull him out when he's really needed. I pray they've seen today how important it is that they be strong in you, Lord. Father, you've called them to be part of this ministry. And Temple Baptist Church is a wonderful place where your word is being preached and the believers being edified. And Father, this ministry needs God's people, needs this congregation to rise up and walk in full dependence upon you. And Father, I do pray in this time of invitation, if there is a soul here that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. However you're working in hearts, Father, may we not just sit there and have a Laodicean attitude and not respond. You've brought us here for your Holy Spirit to move us and to do a great work in our heart. Now may we respond with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Amy.
Amen. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ and for all that He has done, is doing, and will continue to do. Would you please take your hymnals, turn to 485 with me. Let's all stand together, 485, Nearer, My God, to Thee. When we walk with God, when we're near Him, we really get to see Him for who He is and what He can do. As we sing this song together, if God's laid on your heart a burden, if God's calling you to take some action in your life, I pray that you would do that. If you need to come and pray, please do that. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you desperately need Him. Amen. You desperately need Him. Not only for eternity, but for right now, this moment in life. Because walking with God is good. It's really good. And I just invite you to that. 485. Seem a little far away. There's a great chance today to just draw nearer to God in your heart. Put aside that which is in the way and just like the prodigal son, come home to the Father that's waiting for you. Let's do stanza 3.
There let the way appear, steps unto me.
This might end the service, but it doesn't end the opportunity. God is always ready. Today's the day of salvation. Tonight we have the Lord's Supper. I would encourage you during the course of the day to think on that, pray on that. Get your hearts ready to just celebrate what Christ has done for us and remember with thankfulness that tonight. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, God, you are so good, and there is nothing about you that isn't. Lord, there is nothing else in the world that is only good, only perfect, only pure and true, and you are. I pray you'd help us, dear God, to just be honest with you and honest with ourselves. Dear Lord, at the end of the race, at the end of life, the only thing that matters is you and what we have done with your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would consider that mindfully today. Bless us this day, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.